And I want to talk to you tonight about God's amazing grace. If I ask you to define grace, or to give me a description of grace, which we'll do here in a few minutes, you would be hard-pressed, as I would, to define it. If I ask you how much water's in the ocean, you'd say, there's a lot. There's a lot. There's a whole bunch. If I said to you, how much oxygen is in the air, you'd say, well, there's a lot. There's a whole bunch. And if I said to you how much grace flows to us tonight from the portals of heaven, you would say, there's a lot. Whole bunch. Great big amount. So with that in mind, open your Bibles to Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. We'll read that in a few moments after a couple of introductory remarks here. This week, I've been studying a lot about God's grace. If there's two topics that just bless me, that just bring an uplift to my heart and soul every time I read about them or discover them, it's the subjects of God's grace and God's mercy. Boy, whenever I hear those terms, I'm just a candidate to say, tell me something more. What else is there about God's grace and God's mercy? Because I want to learn all that I can. And the Bible, did you know the Bible has over 170 references to grace? Over 170 different references to the grace of God. Entire commentaries have been written about the grace of God using those verses. Many, many, many books have been written by great students and great scholars on the subject of the grace of God. I do not know how many thousands of sermons have been preached on the grace of God. Over my years of ministry, I've preached a few, and I've heard a lot, and I've read hundreds of messages on the subject of grace. This week, I studied a lot of different verses about grace. I read commentaries, and I read sermons about grace. And I came across one message that had an outline that I thought, you know, to try to break something up into how do you talk on the subject of God's grace? How do you present it in 30 minutes? But I came across an outline that broke it down into some different categories, adjectives of how to describe it. And it was by Adrian Rogers. Adrian's in heaven now, but I called his foundation and I said, I like that one outline in particularly. Would you give me permission to use parts of it? And they said, why, yes, you are welcome to use it. All you have to do is say, part of this is from Adrian Rogers. So having said that, part of this is from Adrian Rogers. Adrian Rogers loves alliteration. He had hundreds and hundreds of messages, and every one of them was an alliterative message. And a while back, several years ago, they offered his entire library for sale, and you could get copies of, Pastor Will and I was speaking about this, and you could get copies of his entire messages for I don't know what it was, $375, $475. It was a pretty good chunk of change. But I looked at that and I thought to myself, I don't know how long I'll be around to preach from all of those messages. So I hung on to it and looked up some of the messages that he's preached this on this grace. So I want to share with you tonight some of his outline. It's not his entirely, but some of his outline, because I think he has categories that help me to understand more about the grace of God. And like I say, you probably could talk or divide it into multiple sermons. But let me read that to you now. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the Lord of the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous of good works. I would just say, and something that we all know, God's grace is often described as amazing grace, and indeed it certainly is. So let me just begin now by giving you just one definition of grace, just one simple definition, and there would be many more that would be just as adequate and would be just as descriptive. But what is grace? Grace is God giving to us what we do not deserve. It is God's unmerited favor. We've heard that for many, many years, shown toward sinful man. And you know, that's so contrary to human wisdom. We don't earn God's grace. We don't deserve God's grace. It's not, no matter how wealthy a person is, it cannot be purchased, it cannot be earned, but it is freely extended, the Bible says, to all men. So let me take you now to this little outline that Adrian Rogers had or has, and start sharing with you from some of it with our own thoughts, of course, as part of it. First of all, God's amazing grace is sovereign grace. Now, when we say sovereign, we mean that relates or pertains to God only. Do you see that there in verse 11? For the grace of whom? The grace of God has appeared. So this grace of God is sovereign grace. There are three meaningful theological terms that we probably know or understand here, and I want to share them with you. I think they're in your notes there. Three terms that we all need to understand. One is justice, the other is mercy, and the other is grace. Now, what is justice? Justice, of course, is God giving us what we do deserve. That's what justice is, God giving us what we do deserve. Now, mercy, that second word, is God not giving us what we do deserve. So we have justice, you get what you deserve. Mercy says, no, 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 I'm not going to give you what you do deserve. And then we have grace, that beautiful word, and grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Do you follow those two? Sometimes it's kind of hard to catch up between those two of mercy and grace. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve, and grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. That is his love, his fullness, his forgiveness, his righteousness that is imputed to us. Thank God for the grace of Almighty God that brings us salvation. And so this sovereign grace, the thing I like about that, it shows where did grace initiate? It initiated with God. For the grace of whom God has appeared to all men. And I won't be able to spend a lot of time on these because there's several of them, but I just want you to remember that the grace that you and I enjoy tonight, that's imparted to us, that comes to us freely, that comes to us bountifully, that grace is God, came from God. And he says, I love you. You are a special object of mine, and I'm going to give you what you don't deserve, and that's my grace. And my grace will make it possible for you to exercise faith in me. And then it becomes point number two, which is God's amazing grace is saving grace. For the grace of God, do you see that there? That's the sovereign grace that bringeth salvation. That's the saving grace. There's no other way to be saved than apart from grace. Do you see that grace alone is the sole virtue given in that verse? There's no grace and or grace plus. No, it says it is the grace of God that brought your salvation to you and mine to me. Now, there are some people who think that you are saved by what you don't do. that if you don't do certain things, then that makes you a good believer. Friends, salvation is not spelled by what you don't do. There are some people that think you are saved by what you do. But that's not true either, because salvation isn't written. Salvation doesn't come to us by what we don't do or by what we do. Salvation comes to us in a finished product purchased for us. It's done by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." That's the intermediary agent there. "And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Those people who think that salvation is spelled "don't," to them, salvation is a subtraction. Certain things, if I could just get them out of my life, if I could get rid of those nasty, evil things, then I would be a Christian. Friends, if that's the definition of a Christian, just about everybody in a rest home would be a believer. Because they're not out cutting up a rug. They're not out chasing around. They're not out doing 1,000 things. They're just not able to do those things. So if it was things that we don't do, that would mean that almost everybody that is immobilized or handicapped in some way or limited in some manner is a believer. But you and I know that's not true. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says, "It is not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." And here it is, this saving grace, "being justified by his grace." Galatians 2:21 says, "I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness comes by the law," and of course the law told us what we could do and what not do, "then is Christ dead in vain?" What he meant by that, friend, is if you or I could be saved by keeping commandments, then Jesus died for nothing. I say it again, the grace of God has appeared to all men, the sovereign grace of God, and it's saving grace, the grace of God that saves you and me. It boils out down to this, just a simple little illustration. I think it was in this message, but I read so many I don't know where it was. But it says, you put your hand of faith in God's hand of grace. And at that moment, you become a child of God when you trust the Lord Jesus. Don't you like that? That you reach up and put your hand of faith in God's hand of grace that bringeth salvation, and he reaches down and imparts to us the gift of salvation. Now, here's another thing. So the thing about this saving grace, before I leave that, just let me say this. We need to know the difference between psychology and salvation. If you go to a psychiatrist, do you know what the psychiatrist deals with? The psychiatrist deals with feelings of guilt. They want to talk about how are you feeling, and you're this because you have these feelings. But grace deals with the source of guilt. It goes down to that part that causes us to sin and washes us and makes us clean. Friends, I've got so much more here I'm going to be able to share, but I just want you to know there's a saving grace, and it comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here tonight as a believer, you have experienced already God's sovereign grace, and you've experienced already the second aspect of this, and that's God's saving grace. Now let's look at the third and the fourth one. I put a couple of these together, and that is God's amazing grace is sufficient, and it is a secure grace or a securing grace. 2 Timothy 1:12. I want to read that to you. 2 Timothy 1:12, and I want you to see what that verse means. It says, which is why I suffer. Let me see if I got the right verse here. Yeah, 2 Timothy 1:12 through 14. Yeah. Which I suffer, I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. I am convinced that he's able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. by the Holy Spirit who dwells with you, guarding the good deposit entrusted to you. Now, there's some things here about this sufficient grace and this securing grace, especially on our security in Christ. I want to just talk about that for just a moment, because there are different theological positions on this. And I've heard it said more than once as a criticism of people who believe that they are secure in Christ by someone of a different theological persuasion. You folks who think you are secure in Christ, you just believe you can get saved and live any way you like. Now, friends, that is much a misrepresentation of those who believe what the Bible says about our security in Christ as it is to say of another theological position, oh, you're one of those who think you can lose your salvation. So you're lost one minute and saved the next. You're lost one minute and saved the next. You get lost and saved five times in a week. Friend, now listen to me. Both of those extreme positions are not in the Bible. In Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, it puts that nonsense to rest. Do you see there how we are to live with this security that we have in Christ? Let me show you there. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. And this is what it says. This follows right after that there. It's Titus chapter 2, verse 12. It says right after that, for the grace of God that appears, that's that sovereign grace, bringing salvation, that's that saving grace, teaching us, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. Now, does that sound to you like anybody has a license once they come to Christ to just live any way they want to? Absolutely not. We are to live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. And so that theological position that once you're saved, you can just do absolutely anything, or you say you're saved, you can do absolutely anything you want to do, and God's just going to overlook it, I think that's as far out on one side as it is on the other side to say those people who believe that you can lose your salvation are saved one minute and lost the next. Both are extreme positions that have no foundation in the Word of God. Do you believe that? I believe that with all my heart. That we're not free, we're not saved. In fact, Romans talks about that. If anybody thinks they can go on sinning after they have come to Christ, just sinning willfully, intentionally, deliberately, that's a sure sign that their heart has never been changed. They've never been made a new person in Christ. They're just playing a game, and God's on to that game. But I do want to tell you tonight that God's grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient for whatever problem, for whatever need, for whatever difficulty, for whatever situation. If we could just understand that I have the right by God's permission to appropriate his sufficient grace to my need every single day. So don't ever think that you don't need the grace of God or that you're too big for it. Some people say, well, I know I need, but my problem's too big for God's grace. Why, that's as foolish as a minnow swimming around in the Atlantic Ocean worrying that the ocean's going to evaporate. There's plenty of water there for the minnow. There's plenty of grace for you and me that whatever comes our way. Now, here's another thing about this sufficient grace and this securing grace, and that is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. What does that mean? Well, that means to diminish it. That means to not appropriate it or to act on it. Lest if we do that, what's going to happen? Here's the care. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you and many be defiled. Troubles are going to come into our life, but God is going to give us grace. And if we fail, that is diminish or dismiss the grace of God into that situation, thinking we can handle it ourselves, then we will experience bitterness, trouble, difficulty. Notice, I love this. Job said, the Lord gave. Now, anybody can say that. Job said, the Lord has taken away. Anybody can say that. But then Job said, blessed be the name of the Lord. Not everybody can say that. Only the people that are appropriating the sufficiency of God to a tragedy. The Lord gave, anybody can say that. The Lord has taken away, anybody can say that. But then when they add to that a very heartfelt and meaningful, but blessed be the name of the Lord, that's sufficient grace. That's securing grace right there that God has said that is sufficient for every single one of us. So let's move on now to this last one. And that is God's amazing grace is thriving grace. Or I came up with a word this afternoon even as I was reading this that I like better than Adrian's. It's sustaining grace. God's amazing grace is sustaining grace. You say, where do you get that? Right there in verse 13. Do you see that there in verse 13? Here's how we're sustained all the way to and even in heaven. We're waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, that's why as we pray for these precious people, in the Ukraine tonight, we need to pray, oh God, may they find in the midst of this horror and terror and all of the appearances of hell on earth, may they find and feel God's sustaining grace in this awful time. And friend, when you and I go through some of the deep things, some of you have been through some tremendously difficult things in these last few weeks and months, but we're finding as we trust him that God has a sustaining grace. Ephesians 2:7 says that our Lord in the ages to come, do you see that there in Ephesians? Look at that in closing here. In Ephesians 2:7, he says, so that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of what? Of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That means that when we get to heaven, God says, I not only had grace for you on earth, for every situation, for every circumstance, for every need. I had sufficient grace for you then. I had secure grace for you. I kept you. No one was able to snatch you out of my Father's hand. You were secure in my love as you trusted me, as you believed in me, walked with me. And now I've got a sustaining grace that supersedes anything you experienced on earth while you were down there. Now I'm going to show you, by my grace, all of the things that I have prepared for you. That is grace, God giving us what we don't deserve. First of all, salvation. And then secondly, eternity with him in the wonders of that glorious world. So friends, spend some time reveling and rejoicing in the grace of God. I don't know if you spend much, you know, it's one of those things that's so easy to take for granted. It's just easy to when people talk about the grace of God, to just pass over it as something that's common or ordinary. But don't ever let the grace of God become profane or common to you. Thank God every day for the grace that he's extended to you. Now, here's the kicker. If God has extended grace to you beyond measure, what do you think he expects of you in relationship to your fellow man? He expects you and he expects me to be grace-filled, grace-forgiving toward those that we might take up an umbrage against, toward those that we might have feelings of animosity improper feelings toward, as far as a lack of any feeling of concern for their soul. So if you have received grace, then you and I are under obligation to transmit that grace. No one is going to do anything to you No one is going to do anything to me to sin against us in any manner greater than what you or I have sinned against God. And so if God in his grace has reached down and forgiven us, he expects us to do that. Think of how many times, how many ways, and how gracious and generous God has been in extending and bestowing the sovereign, saving, sufficient, securing, sustaining grace of God on you. The sweet, saving source of grace should thrill us and chill us. I love that song that says, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace now, like a fetter, bind my wounded soul to thee. Now my heart has found a home. Now your grace is always with me. I will never be alone." And you know this old song. I love this song. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Marvelous grace of the loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mountain outpoured. There where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Sin and despair like the sea waves cold. Threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater. Grace untold. Points to the refuge, the saving cross. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there flows a crimson tide, brighter than snow, my soul today. And then it closes, marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see his face, will you this moment his grace receive? Shall we pray? Father, to try to capture in just a few words what the grace of God is all about is like trying to swallow or drain the ocean. It's an impossible task. But I thank you for this little outline that helped me this week. That grace is sovereignly given to us. It's a gift, and it's that sovereign God that brought it. And then thank you, Lord, that there's a saving grace. Oh, what would we do without the saving grace of Jesus? If that wasn't our portion tonight, we just as well take our Bibles and go home. And then there's that sufficient grace. Sufficient unto the day, you've said, is the evil thereof. But you've also said, my grace is sufficient for you in that which you face. So we thank you for that. Thank you that there is a security in Christ. Don't let us shy away from that term, Father. Don't let us think, well, that's so misused and that's so maligned. That doesn't matter. The Bible says that we are secure in you and that no one can snatch us from our Father's hand. We can lay our head on our pillow at night knowing that the devil can't come and steal our soul. We're secure in your blood, in your atonement. And then, Lord, help us to believe in that sustaining grace, that it's going to keep us not only on this life, but it's going to keep us all through eternity and will enable us to see the riches that God has for those who have partaken, have not received the grace of God in vain, but have availed themselves and called upon your name. Seal these words. Give us a new appreciation for the grace of God. And give us a new determination to extend that grace to those around us in trying situations. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.